Hello. Thank you for joining us on the eighth day, the last great day. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we have looked at the kingdom of God through the lens of faith, hope, and love. We have faith that God will be true to his word and deliver on promises made knowing that God cannot lie. We have hope of eternal life and the incredible kingdom of God. We know that through acts of love, our joy will be made full as we live a shared experience. The final holy day on God's calendar is the last great day, a day that is recorded for us in the book of John. It was on this day that Jesus stood and cried, saying that if any man thirst, he could come to Jesus and freely drink, adding that out of his belly would flow living waters. Let's read John 7, beginning with verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The living waters that Jesus spoke of is the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit is like having a superhero ability, except this gift comes through God and Jesus Christ and acts as a comforter in our life. The theme of living waters is prevalent in the world we live in. With mankind that has largely ignored God, we see reservoirs are drying up, droughts are occurring, and mankind is suffering. Within the oceans are so-called dead areas where life hardly can exist. The viability of water for life is only a physical example of living waters. The living waters that Jesus spoke of is spiritual and points to the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Holy Spirit have the superhero-like gift from God to do good works here on planet Earth. The last great day, like all of the holy days in God's calendar, marks a pivotal point of life. Just like the passage from Ecclesiastes, there is a season for every purpose in heaven, including the purpose outlined through the holy days about God's plan for salvation. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, time to get, and a time to lose, time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, time of war, and a time of peace. Everything that God does on earth has a perfect plan in place, and when anything happens, it is according to God's will. There are separate and unique times for all things in God's plan. Nothing happens by chance from God when he is looking at the salvation of mankind. God thoroughly plans what will be happening here on earth for our benefit so that we will have the opportunity for salvation. On this last great day, it is a time of peace. This future kingdom of God will be a time of peace like we have never known before. When we think of peace, we tend to think in terms of the absence of war, just like when we think of good, we contrast it to evil. Imagine what peace would be like if there never would be any possibility of war. Imagine what good would be like if there was no concept of evil. This future, incredible time of peace is coming, and this holy day looks to this future time in terms of the finality of God's plan for us. During this future time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and life as we know it will no longer exist. This new heaven and new earth, a new Jerusalem, will be an extremely happy place with a joy and happiness that eludes our life today. Because we base happiness as a contrast to sadness and joy to sorrow, we can only understand the joy and happiness that will come as if we are looking through a dark, smoky glass. We have an idea of what is coming and also having a hard time making out all of the details of what will come. The nations and destinations that are identified as the happiest on planet Earth will not compare to the joy and happiness to come. During this future time, sadness will not exist as pain and suffering will be no more. For all who have ever suffered pain or loss, know this, that when there is a new heaven and new earth, the pain and loss we know today will be no more. All who work will enjoy the results of their efforts without fear of loss. All who work will benefit from their work. No more will work result in no benefit to the laborers. During this time, all who want to know God will know God, as even animals that are considered natural predators will live peaceably with the animals that once they considered prey. Isaiah the prophet wrote about this in Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and join my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. During this future time, many songs of praise will be sung to celebrate the new heaven and new earth. It is easy to see how the words of the 98th Psalm could be used. This psalm speaks of the marvels of what God does and how victory has been obtained. This psalm speaks of the righteousness that has been shown to non-believers and how God has been faithful to his people. All will celebrate with joy whether these be the angels, the spirit-born children of God, or the creation. All will celebrate the victory that came through God and the righteousness that is established forever. Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Today, when people are taken to court to face criminal charges, they have every reason to fear bad judgment. Prosecuting attorneys have political motivations that go beyond what happens in that courtroom. Judges are sometimes elected by the people where they live, and so their very job depends upon keeping voters happy. Statistic after statistic shows certain segments of society are disproportionately incarcerated. The rich can hire the best attorneys, and the poor rely on public defenders who are overwhelmed with caseloads. Judging with righteousness and equity is today a fleeting ideal that one day will be reality. It is on this last great day we consider the fate of all who have ever lived, knowing there is a prophecy of the valley of dry bones that have been parched under the sun in the valley after being there since the start of mankind. It is in this prophecy that God shows us that these bones will once again live, meaning that the people who once died are not in hellfire being tormented forever and ever. In Ezekiel, we are given a vision of people being resurrected to live again in their physical bodies, and that is a totally different concept than the view of the majority of Christianity. Bones are joined to bones and muscle. Tendons and skin are added before the breath of life is given to them. The vision we have been given is the vision of a horror movie. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and sat me in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. From the writings of Peter, we know the eternal nature of God causes a different consideration of time for God. We know our physical time on earth is very finite, and we know our life as we know it will one day come to an end. God is not constrained to a physical nature as we are, and because of this, for God, a day in 1,000 years, for all practical purposes, could be the same amount of time to God. When we wonder where the week has gone, God could wonder where the millennia have gone. Even with this different perspective with time, God remains faithful with his promises to us, and anything that seems like a delay to us is God giving people more time to repent so that all can have the opportunity for eternal life. When God determines it is the right time for the return of Jesus Christ, the return will happen at the right time with no further delay and will surprise many. The return of Jesus Christ will rapidly bring about many events that we rehearse through the observance of the holy days, including the last great day when a new heaven and a new earth will come into existence, when the universe is purged of all sin through fire. Peter wrote about this future time in his second epistle. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We recently rehearsed the banishment of Satan into the bottomless pit and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Because Satan will no longer have evil influence over the earth, the kingdom of God will be a time of incredible peace and happiness that mankind has never known. The peace and happiness we know today is a contrast to war and dissatisfaction. The peace and happiness of the kingdom of God will be a peace that comes with reconciliation with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, and the happiness that comes from the absence of sin, which leads to unhappiness. We'll start by reviewing a few verses which we looked at on the Day of Atonement. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be given one last opportunity to steal eternal life from people who were resurrected to live a physical life during this future time. Before that time, the righteous of today who are called and submit themselves to God the Father and have the faith of Jesus Christ will be given prominent positions within God's kingdom. Then we are given a glimpse that the rest of the dead will not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This time period when the rest of the dead will live again at the end of the 1,000-year period is what we are looking at today on the last great day. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. We who are called today, who endure to the end, will be part of the first resurrection, over which the second death will have no power. By enduring to the end today, when Jesus returns, we will either be resurrected from death to eternal life, or if we are alive, we'll be changed at that moment in time to live eternally. We will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Let's continue with verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. On this last great day, we look forward to this time in the future after the 1,000-year period of peace, when those who are not part of the first resurrection are resurrected. We know these people will be resurrected to a physical life because Revelation implies that the second death will have potential power over these people if they reject God during the temptation of Satan. And from Revelation, it seems like Satan will have some success in deceiving some of the people as armies will try to fight at this time. These people will be consumed with fire and be no more. The fire will vaporize them. After this final deception, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Translations of Revelation often say that the lake of fire is where the beast and false prophet are. Yet in the original Greek, no tense is given, and the use of the word are here is arbitrary by the translators, most likely based on their understanding of eternal punishment and hellfire for sinful people. Based on our understanding that physical life is consumed by fire with eternal death, without the possibility of resurrection, we know that the beast and false prophet were by this time consumed by fire and would be no more, and that it is Satan, the prince of darkness, who is tormented in the fire for eternity. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here is a thought to consider. We know that all who were not called are part of the second resurrection, and yet the beast and false prophet go directly to the lake of fire, the fate of all who commit the unpardonable sin. Logic would indicate that the beast and false prophet are not stooges duped by Satan to do his bidding, but are also people who have committed the unpardonable sin, meaning logic shows that they likely have purposely acted against God, having known better. Exactly who these people are and the level of understanding they have will be revealed when it's time. Next, we are given a scene of the great white throne judgment where people are resurrected. All who were not part of the first resurrection will stand before God regardless of what position of importance they previously had. Because these people will be subject to death in the lake of fire, these people are resurrected as physical humans. Those who are found unworthy of eternal life are consumed by the lake of fire and are eternally no more. Finally, the last enemies are destroyed, death and the grave. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Moving on to Revelation 21, we see a vision of a new heaven and a new earth with New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. With a new heaven and new earth and New Jerusalem, God will begin living on earth with his people. Pain and suffering will be no more, and only the righteous will be part of the kingdom. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The city of New Jerusalem is described as a fantastic sight, having the glory of God, perfect in its design and beauty. The city will shimmer with the beauty of different precious gems and stones of the highest grade and clarity. The city will be huge, with an approximate measure of 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, or 2,400 by 2,400 kilometers, bounded by walls that are 200 feet or about 60 meters tall. In each of the four walls are three gates, one each for the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and the city will have 12 foundations, one for each of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The city walls will shimmer like precious gems, and each layer of the foundation will have a different color, each with perfect clarity, without imperfections and impurities. Incredible, beautiful, precious metals and stones will be the building blocks of this city, created after a time when Satan is exiled forever. It was Satan who, when created, was created and covered with these precious gemstones, metals, and perfect in his creation until he rebelled. This new Jerusalem will be of perfect workmanship, and be eternal in its beauty. Verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the fountains of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Each of the gates of the city will be 12 pearls. These have to be very large pearls to be a gate in a large wall. Within the city are images of gold so pure it looks like glass. New Jerusalem is a city without a temple because God the Father and Jesus Christ are there giving direct access to all. The light of the city does not come from the sun or the moon, but from the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It will always be daylight in New Jerusalem because there is never a time for the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ to cease. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut up at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The river of life flows from the throne of God, and Jesus Christ with the tree of life bearing fruit all year long. No more will there be times of trouble or any type of curse, as all will have access to God the Father and Jesus Christ at all times. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The faithful are told what we have read will come to pass, and John was told to make his writings available to all as these events would transpire soon, remembering that with God, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let them that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. With the eighth day, the last great day of the feast, coming to an end, we come to the end of God's plan of salvation. God's holy days are given to us each and every year to remind us of God's plan of salvation. And even though we are coming to the end of our observance of the holy days, it does not take away our responsibility to live a life that is worthy of salvation, to be part of this future new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. Each and every day as we live our life, we have this incredible responsibility to make our calling and election sure before God. We see this incredible vision of this time of happiness. And as we live our life in the present world that is filled with evil, we can take comfort in this future time of happiness. We can use this future time as inspiration for us to serve God, so that in the future time, when it is God's time to call all of mankind, they are able to consider the example that we had and accept the calling of God. Thank you for joining us during this Feast of Tabernacles. God willing, we'll get together again on the weekly Sabbath. Until next time, thank you for joining us today.